The following presentation was recorded at the Mentoring Learners Workshop at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
Brandon suggested jotting them down, and I think that would be a great idea. I've already mentioned my dad. And by the way, he actually could swim in bib overalls. I can't imagine with that much weight on you could, but he did. And I was thinking over the mentoring relationship that existed between my dad and I over the years, and some of the real blessings that were there. I recall just as a child. I guess it's illegal nowadays, but in those days we sat on the tractor with our dads, and for me. That was an old Farmall tractor, and you'd sit there, and he'd be middle of the afternoon, and little fellas, you know how they do on tractors, they're kind of bobbing around and can't hardly stay awake, you know. The tractor's just kind of humdrumming along. And there was a day when I was small enough that I'd finally fall back, and I would, against his Adam's apple, and I would hear my dad, just, you couldn't hear him, but you could feel him. Humming a song while he was disking the field or plowing the field or whatever it was, just with my head, I feel the vibration. And that kind of left me know that the world was good. It's a good place to be. It's a healthy thing. And I was just fortunate to have a dad who viewed life that way. And so for me, that's what it felt like to me. And a few years later, I'm a little bit bigger. And I get a little closer to his voice, and I can hear him hum. Now, you would need to know that my father could not sing. Unless he could not sing. I mean, he was not a musician by any means. All of this added up to a very, very nice world, and a controlled world, and a world that was good for me. I've had some other really, really, really good people in my life, but... just today, it just kept coming back to me how this happened. The day came in the relationship with my dad when he began to ask me, what do you think? That was strange for me. What do you think about this? And we talked politics and church and this and that and everything. When we were doing the milking, that's what my dad did. We would milk and he'd say, well, what do you think of so-and-so? Back in those days, John F. Kennedy or Richard Nixon. Now, he'd give his opinion about what they were doing and thinking. And he would share lots and lots and lots of things. I wish that I had a tape recorder just to kind of play back all those discussions where we were being mentored. Well, anyway, I have a question to begin with. Who qualifies to be a mentor anyway? It seems almost presumptuous and preposterous to me to be standing here talking to you about what a mentor is and his relationship with God, people, and self. What kind of presumptuous person would it take to feel like I know and you need to know in any relationship? It seems funny to me. To feel that way about things, and yet we know it is kind of that way in a lot of relationships. We expect some people to know. Now, my question for you is, why do we expect them to know? As a youngster growing up, why did I think that my father had all the answers and that there really wasn't anything that was too big for him? Well, I think that's really what we're talking about today. The mentor's relationship with God, people, and self. And I think what's being suggested here in this title is that if you qualify to be a mentor, apparently there is something very unique and special and right about the relationship that you have with your Maker and the relationship you have with yourself and the relationship you have with people. That's suggested here. Now, I'm already telling you, I don't think I have all the answers on this. But we want to explore what those outstanding relationships are like that qualifies a person to be a mentor. Or maybe another way of saying it, I think when these relationships are right, you are attracted to this kind of person. And if you feel attracted to a person, especially on a mentoring relationship, guaranteed there is something powerful about their relationship with God and something about powerful about their relationship with themselves and with people. I have a verse. It's in your outline. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you see written right into those very familiar verses this idea. There is a relationship with God, and we're told in one short statement what it ought to be like. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Find me a person who loves God that way, and they're on the right path to being a mentor. See, you know how it is. Our loves are too divided. And if they're so divided beyond that one, we just lessen our skill at being a mentor. We need that first. And then it goes on to say, here are the other two relationships. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, people, as thyself, as yourself. So tied up in these verses are all three of these relationships. In fact, there is a self-love, isn't there? This is a fascinating way of viewing things, and I know some modern Christian psychologists have taken this verse and really worked a little bit on self-love. And many people have tried to discredit that. But there's something there to be considered. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we want to explore all three of these relationships and think about how they come together to make me a person or you a person who has arrived at some answers and some experiences so that others are attracted to find out what it is that you found out in these relationships. That's what we're after. I'd like to begin with an overhead that I think you have in your packet. It's not in color, but it's there just to kind of try to fasten in our minds what we're thinking about here when we're thinking about this relationship. Probably the most disconcerting thing about this little diagram is the connection between the real me and self. I have struggled trying to think who it is that I talk to when I'm talking to myself. It's me talking to myself, two different entities tied up in one person. I don't think I'm going to be able to describe that to you very well, but it obviously exists. Because we talk about relating to ourselves and living with ourselves. Well, who is this who is living with ourselves? It's my question, but there is a relationship that exists there. It's a very, very fascinating relationship. You see some arrows going around here. What I'm suggesting by these arrows, by the blue ones, is that lots of people, most people perhaps, want to circulate in this circle here somewhere. Whoever the real me is, well, let's go down to self and talk about them just a little bit first. I believe that this is probably who you are and who you're perceived to be. You see me here today. This is my body. I have my clothes on. Some of you know some things about me. My wife knows more about me than any of you do. But it makes up self, my body, my soul, my spirit. We're not talking about the self in the negative sense now that the Bible talks about, where we're serving self. That's not the discussion here. The discussion is there is a self, what is distinctly you. Okay. And yet, most people don't know the real you, do they? Or the real me. We can live our lives pretty much. People know who I am bodily. They know something about my soul. They may even know something about my spirit. But many people don't know the real me. So that's why we put the real me here somewhere off to the side and say that real me is relating to self and relating to people. And of course, there is interaction this way too. When we stay in this circle, I think we get into trouble. And what this is suggesting is the real me wants to have, or should have, a relationship with God out of which flows all of these other relationships. That's what I'm going to be hammering away at. Okay? If you try any other shortcut, you will fail in mentoring. Okay? You will have nothing more than the psychobabble that is so prevalent today. If you are working down in this level, I'm not saying they haven't learned anything. I'm not discrediting them. I'm just simply saying that you will not be the mentor that God intended for you to be if this is a circle you operate in. First and foremost is the relationship with God. So as we discuss and think about this subject, I'm just wanting you to remember, I'm wanting to take you outside of that typical circle between the real me, self, and people, and say, look, see life and view life and live life out of a relationship with God. Anything less than that is going to discredit you as a mentor. And so with that in mind, what I've done is just broken it down into those three relationships. The God-mentor relationship first on page one. The mentor-self relationship. And the mentor-people relationship. I personally think that the mentor-to-people relationship, that kind of relationship, is dependent first upon the God relationship and then upon the self relationship. So we'll take them in that order. What kind of relationship should a mentor have with God? Now this, of course, is going to be true, should be true of all of us, so the discussion is applicable outside of people who are not mentors. Number one, salvation is clearly not doing religious things. It is the initiation, development, and sustaining, those three words, of a relationship. The initiation, the development, and sustaining of a relationship. You know the passage that is cited there, but just let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works, religious activity? And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. I had no relationship with you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And hence my statement. Salvation is clearly not doing religious things. It is the initiation, development, and sustaining of a relationship with God. It seems to me that this is what's being said in Matthew 7. Here's the invitation for the initiation of a relationship. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This passage is often given at a revival service. I want you to know that this invitation is much bigger and broader than getting a person to stand up and make some visible commitment in a church. It is an ever-present invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Initiate it by coming to God. Those of you here at Faith Builders have heard me say this a couple of times in the last couple of months. I want to repeat it. I am absolutely astounded at the number of people who are struggling with various issues when asked the question, are you praying to God about this? They say, no. When is the last time you have prayed about this? 6 months. Are you reading your Bible? No. When's the last time you read your Bible in a personal way that you wanted to find out what God has for your life? I don't know. Folks, you have to initiate. You know what it says in the Bible? Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Now, it is true that we all rest in the grace of God, and if outside of God, there would be no initiation at all. But it's clear to me you have to move toward God. And there are too many people who expect it just to happen someday. No, no, come on. There is work to be done. There is movement to be made. Something has to happen. And it's hard for me to understand how people expect to develop a relationship with God by doing nothing. They're not praying. They're not meditating. They're not reading. I'm not talking daily devotions. I'm talking about prayer. Real, solid, personal. The Bible calls it closet prayer. And the same thing with reading the Bible. I'm not talking about just a cursory reading of the Bible or even a study of 1 Timothy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about reading the Bible, the bread of life, the Word of God, and absorbing it, and, as the Bible says, consuming it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a fantastic invitation to come to God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Development. You initiate, you develop. A yoke. A yoke is work. A yoke is putting energy into something. Most people don't like yokes. But for this kind of relationship, it needs to be initiated, and then you take the yoke upon you and learn of me. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Again, you stay down here, you're in trouble. I don't care what kind of slate you have out in front of your office. I don't care what kind of attachment you put to it, what kind of credentials you have. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me if you want to be a mentor who has something to say to mentorees. This is an absolute must, to be disciplined in the ways of God. This is fasting. This is prayer. This is study. This is learning to know God. It's a wonderful yoke to bear. But don't think you're going to bypass this. Just like I was saying this morning, the man who becomes a Christian at Franklin County Prison who thinks that the next week he's going to be a pastor has something to learn. He has not experienced the yoke of God. He has not experienced the discipline of coming under the authority of God and learning of his master until he has absorbed it so thoroughly he really has something to say to the generation he lives in. Thirdly, it has to be sustained. John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will have a long-term relationship. We'll make our abode with him. We'll live with him. This is nothing short of good old-time obedience. What we have always been taught, but perhaps have not learned. Do you think that you're going to bypass this one and become a mentor? Oh, no, you won't. You will initiate a relationship with God. You will take the yoke of God upon you and learn the disciplines, and you will sustain that relationship by obedience to what you know is right. That's very clear. I disqualify myself if you know that I am willingly disobedient to my Maker. You know that without me even telling you. But somehow we expect to be counselors, we expect to be mentors, we expect to do psychotherapy, we expect to do a whole list of other things and bypass these. No, you won't. First is that relationship. How do you love God? Number two, the essentials of loving God are. Letter A, trust in the goodness of God. Trust in the goodness of God. I have been involved in enough counselor-counselee relationships. Sometimes I'm the one being counseled, to know that this is an integral point. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I know people, and I know there are some here, who still are trying to figure out how God could be so mean as to permit this and this and this to happen to them. I can't answer that very well, but I do know one thing. Until a person's heart turns to trusting in the goodness of God and its action in one's life, they will never be a mentor. They'll always be pulling somewhere else. This is fundamental. To know that God is good and that what He has done is good. Now, maybe that doesn't strike you, but it does me. What was a blessing for me is I grew up with some bad experiences. Some people think maybe when they hear me talk that I had no bad experiences. Oh, yes, I did. I had a friend who was killed. I was in ninth grade. Good friend. Ran home with me from school. He was killed that night. Had a sister who was killed. Had a nephew who walked into a PTO, got slung around, got the whole top of his head knocked off. Killed instantly. These are not fun experiences. And I could say, God, what in the world were you doing? And if I dare to shake my fist and finally say, God, I can't explain it, I can't understand it, but I am mad at you for permitting that, I can tell you that you cannot be a mentor. You have to settle in your heart that God is good and that He is sovereign. B is trust in the integrity of God, which goes right along with that one. If God said it, you can believe it. Trust in the integrity of God. You can make some parallels just in human relationships if you want to. You can see it would be very difficult for Sheila to love me if she did not believe in her heart that at rock bottom, I want her good. And that when I ask something or do something, it flows out of the integrity of my heart, not with any false motivation or some strange idea that I have in my head. Trust in the integrity of God. C is trust in the power of God to change lives. I'm going to come back to that one later on, but think about this one. You can't be a mentor unless you believe this. Unless your relationship with God is on such a level that you really believe that He can enter into life and make a difference. Do you know the days when I quit praying, when I'm not praying, are the days when I really don't believe it's going to help? It won't make any difference if I prayed or if I didn't pray. Oh, that's when I have lost trust in the power of God to make the difference. D, trust in God for wisdom. So you think you're smart enough to be a mentor. Think you're bright enough. Think you've been trained enough. Been to enough seminars, like at Faith Builders. Had all that kind of stuff under your belt, and now you can do it. No, you cannot. In my better moments, these are my better moments. It's when I'm on my knees and I'm saying, God, this is impossible. I haven't the foggiest idea what to do about this. Would you please help me? Trust in God for wisdom. Letter E, trust in God for daily food. And you say, now what sense does that make in this discussion? It makes a lot of sense. This is a person who trusts. I heard Milo talking about this morning. In daily life, the everyday events of life, his hand is in God's hand. He is trusting God. Until you learn to trust God, I don't think you can be a mentor. Could talk about that one some more, but let's go on. The mentor-self relationship. Here's an interesting slide that is not original with me. I'm sure you've seen it before, probably somewhere. I just put it up here for what it's worth. It's also in your packet. The mentor's relationship to himself. I think this is called the Johari window. I'm not sure about that, but I borrowed this from somebody else. So it's not original with me at all. But what you see in here is just various ways in which we view ourselves. Okay? Or various views. What this is supposed to be is a window, and you're looking through various panes. Okay, and depending which pane you're looking through is the way you see it. But one of them is what I think about myself. Some people call this self-image. They say, Sam has a poor self-image. What do they mean he has a poor self-image? What's that statement about? What's he seeing about himself that makes him have a poor self-image? Well, I guess we all have thoughts about ourselves. We maybe have not gotten them down on a word, but we might on a piece of paper, but we're looking through this window occasionally, what I think of myself. The other little window down here is what people think of me. And of course, there's a third one, what I think people think of me. Now, isn't that an amazing one? We're forever making those projections, aren't we? We think so-and-so, think so-and-so, and as a result, this is the way we feel. Bad deal. All three of these windows, I want to suggest to you, taken all by themselves, will give you a false view of who you are. Okay? What you're really after is the truth. What does God think of who you are? Now, it's true that people think something about you for reasons, and you think things about yourself for reasons. But very often, that's clouded. In fact, I had this, after I saw how this came out, I needed to have the light part over here where the truth is. That's where you see clearly. And see other areas where you never quite see it quite the way it should be. But we're talking about developing a self-image, a view of myself that is going to qualify you to be a mentor. I have three areas. They're on your paper there. These are the essential components of a healthy self-image. Number one, that person must be at peace with the past. Number two, they must have energy for the present. And number three, they must have hope for the future. These are energetic people who it seems to you that they are going somewhere. And I want to give you the things that I think are important for you to have peace with your past. Letter A, gratefulness for cultural heritage. Gratefulness for cultural heritage. I have yet to find a good counselor who is in reaction to their past. I don't care if it's Amish or what it is. I have yet to find a good counselor who's living in reaction to their past. Mark that down. You might as well come to peace with it. You might as well make peace with it. Maybe you thought they were too conservative or not conservative enough. You didn't like your parents or your grandparents, or there might be a whole list of things out of your past that you have not been grateful for. Good mentors take a view to the past. They recognize that there are painful things and bad things there, but they have a gratefulness of what God has given to them in their cultural heritage. If you're reacting, quit reacting. You cannot be a mentor and react to your past. Letter B is appreciation for genetic heritage. You'd be surprised the number of people who are still in reaction because they don't have the genes they thought they should have. Now, I'm dead serious. I've done this at schools already, passed out pieces of paper, said, if you could change anything about yourself, write down on here what you'd change. You'd be amazing at the things they want to change. Eye color and ears and how tall they are and hair color and a whole pile of other things. Well, didn't God make you the way you are? Wasn't that a heritage that He gave to you and was not your choice? Again, I have never seen a good mentor who is in reaction to whatever God genetically. A good self-image says, I'm happy with what God has given me in the past. I'm happy with who I am. All of it 5 feet, 5.5 inches tall. I like to say 5.5 and not 5, you know. 100 and whatever, how many pounds it is. So just all of me, whoever I am, whatever intelligence I have, whatever looks I have, whatever gray hairs I have, thank God for it. Find me a person who does not happy with it, and that'll make good mentors. Third, forgiveness of others for the injustices of life. Forgiveness of others for the injustices of life. This is a tough one. This is a tough one. You'll see a person moving along pretty smoothly, and all of a sudden, boy, they hit this one. There's a person they can't forgive. They can't release it. They can't let go. They got to make that person pay. You are a mentoree and not a mentor, if that's the case. You got to let go of those things. Most all of us, if we went back into the past, or even maybe even the not too distant past, we could find the places where we were hurt. And it was unjust. It was wrong what that other person did or said or whatever. But if you want to come to peace with the past and have a good, healthy self-image, then let go of that. Letter D, reverence for the sovereignty of God. Reverence for the sovereignty of God. Now, I have already touched on this one. When you come to peace with the past, what you have done is you have said, God, I'm going to let God be God. What He has decided and determined and planned is fine with me. That's reverence for the sovereignty of God. Letter E, thankfulness for the grace of God. Thankfulness for the grace of God. I was just talking to somebody not too long ago, and it was very obvious to me what this person was doing is they were camping on the three places where they could not see the grace of God active in their lives. Okay? That was their focal point. My simple question was, has God never done anything good for you? Oh, well, yeah. Well, why don't we talk about that for a while? Did you thank God this morning for what He has done for you? Or a young lady I know who is extremely upset at her dad and talks about how bad he is. I asked her one time, I said, did your dad ever put food on the table? Oh, yeah. He was good. There was no problem with that. We always had plenty of food in the house. I said, did you ever thank Him for that? That He did that? Do you know that there are dads who don't do that? They won't do that. They won't work. They will not make sure that happens. That's grace in your life. And if God were suddenly to remove all that grace, you would find out what that would be like. People are mentors who get up in the morning. Life is not all good. There are tough times, but they find it in their heart to bow their heads and say, thank you, God, for the grace that you have given me today, for the love that is showered upon me, for the things that I have received, for what you have done. It's a wonderful world. Again, understand me, I'm not trying to say that we can just crowd out and forget those things that are bad. But my dear friends, they cannot take prominence. Letter F, freedom from guilt. Freedom from guilt. If there are unresolved things in your past that you still feel guilty about, then you need to deal with them. I'm not talking about false guilt. I'm talking about real guilt. Issues that, in fact, you never made right. You have to make peace with the past. This will give you a healthy self-image out of which to view people. Number two, energy for the present. This all has to do with self-image. A worldview that affirms present reality to be the kingdom of God. That's a big mouthful. A worldview that affirms present reality to be the kingdom of God. I'm not going to say much about this one because, as most of you know, when I get started, I can't get stopped. What am I doing here? God is building a kingdom and I'm participating in it. If I have a healthy self-image, I'm not here today because I want to put on a show for you. I'm not here today because I have money to make. I'm not here today because I have nothing else to do. I'm here because God is building a kingdom and I want to contribute to it. And here is my opportunity to pour energy into it. Tomorrow it's teaching school. The next day it's hammering a few nails in the house. The next day it's washing out the diapers. The next day it's hanging the clothes out to dry. Whatever it is, I know that God is building His kingdom and I'm participating and I have energy for it today. And I have energy to pour into other people's lives. B, a healthy body that is properly cared for. I'm getting awfully practical here, but I just want you to see this. Energy for the present, a healthy body that is properly cared for. This is a healthy self-image. I've done my homework. I've got my weight under control. I've got this under control. I have taken care of my body. I know when to quit eating. I know what foods to eat and not foods. I'm not saying I do. I'm just telling you that for a healthy self-image, you all know how it feels when you actually got up from the table and you said, no, I'm full. I don't need it. I'm not going to eat it. You get up and you leave and you feel good about yourself, don't you? All right? I'm just saying, in general, a healthy body. C, an adequate amount of useful physical labor. I've never felt so good in years. My boys and I just got done pouring a footer for our house, and concrete work is hard work. And it felt good to go out there and work. You want energy for the present, you got to keep that balance in your life. Do some good, useful physical labor. D, a disciplined lifestyle. A disciplined lifestyle, and that, of course, can touch many things. Why did I put sexual discipline in there? I don't care if you're married or unmarried. This is a very, very important one. I used to wonder me why God just pounded away on this one. Okay? There's some comments about diet and so forth and so on, but thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit fornication. Stay away from lasciviousness and on and on and on and on and on. Well, I think at least I have an idea of why. If this one bodily drive can be brought under the discipline and control of a person, most of the other ones can too. This is the reason I say to my boys growing up, I say, listen, when I sit down to talk to them about growing up, I tell them, you're going to have a struggle knowing what to do with the drives in your body, but here's the key. Always fight. Discipline your body. Bring it under control. Be able to command it. Ask God for help. Because if you can control this one, you can control a whole pile of them. Many, many a person disqualifies themselves as a mentor because they have problems here. Whether it's pornography, whether it's mistreatment of their wife, whether it's some other strange, deviant behavior that is connected with this. People who have controlled this one qualify themselves in a lot of ways. Adequate rest. You know why I put that one in here? Sorry, Faith Builders people, but I'm going to lay in on this one here right now. Do you know that it takes discipline to get in bed in time? I say that smilingly, but it is absolutely true. A disciplined lifestyle, find me a person who knows now it is time to get out of the party and go to bed so that I can get up at 5:30 in the morning and get my work done and feel good about getting up rather than being so tired and so sleepy I can hardly go. That's probably enough said. Disciplined lifestyle. Letter E. Now we're talking about a self-image that qualifies you to be a mentor, or what a mentor's relationship is like. Financial responsibility. I'm just trying to hit the spots right where I know it jags and hurts. Financial responsibility. The person who has demonstrated not that they can get rich. Not talking about that. I'm talking about a person who is responsible. They pay their bills. They do what they need to do to keep ahead of things. They work the extra hours if they got to. They stay home from the vacation if they've got to. They are responsible. They qualify. I don't mean just on that alone, but I'm just simply saying that that's an important point. Keeping those things in order. Letter F. Focused goals. Focused goals. Energy for the present, by the way, keep this in mind. If you have problems in any of these areas, it will drain energy away from you like you wouldn't believe. I don't care if you're a mentor, if you're not a mentor. I just know it's true because I've had plenty of struggles with a number of these to know. That when you lapse into some kind of undisciplined lifestyle, you get up at 10 instead of 6 when you were supposed to. Do you feel energized and ready to go? Not me. I feel dead on my feet. Likewise, when there's irresponsible finances and you get up with that on your mind, you're trying to get this figured out and do that, it just drains off energy. And if goals are not focused, what is it that I want to accomplish? Energy just gets strained off all kinds of different directions. I'll guarantee you, if you are attracted to a mentor, you're attracted for, there's a lot of reasons, but these reasons are in there. They've got their life put together in many of these areas in some fashion that is attractive to you. It seems like they're going somewhere. They're focused in their goals. They have an idea of what they want to accomplish. You might not even agree with it. But it's focused, and you know they're headed somewhere. And letter G, energy for the present, a healthy family life. I've said it here at FB before, I say it again. I give to my family, both my wife and my children. I give at least 50% of the credit of who I am. And I don't really care if you're a child here, still under your father's roof, or if you're a wife, or if you're a mom, or if you're single, or what the situation is. A healthy family life does something very, very, very good for you. And it does something for our mentoring capacity. You all know without me saying it. There'd be no point in me sitting down and talking about this young lady who is not getting along with her father if, in fact, you all know that Sheila and I don't get along. Now, would that make any sense? Of course it doesn't. Energy for the present. And finally, third, hope for the future. People with a poor self-image, the word that I keep thinking about is hopelessness. Good self-image, hope for the future. A, the grace to make wise decisions. And I'm thinking now of wise decisions that affect the future. Letter B, the power to change and grow. If I seem like I'm really hurrying, I am, because I saw in that paper that I have 45 minutes instead of an hour. The power to change and grow. Underscore that one. There is nothing more hopeless than to come to the conclusion
that you cannot change. And I don't care if you're Milo Zaire in 51 years old, or a grandpa who is 87. If you have lost the hope to change, you have lost the right to mentor. I'm talking about you personally. Me. Okay? I need to believe that in fact where I'm wrong, where my life is still not right, I can change. It gives me hope. And I can extend that hope to somebody else. But it's when I begin to believe it really is hopeless. You can't change it. That's the way it is. You're disqualified right there. The power to change and grow. In fact, my father used to always say that. I was amazed at his capacity to change his approach. I remember him saying that, well, you can't borrow so much money. And then after a while, he said, yes, you can. You got to have to change with the times. And I didn't know if that was all good advice, but it was an amazing view about change and growth. And he was 65 years old at that time. See, trust in the sovereignty of God. I already mentioned that one before. That is hope for the future. Does God know what He's doing? Can He chart out a path for me? Yes. And letter D, assurance of salvation. That one's for Milo to discuss sometime. But when we have hope for the future, we have settled some of these issues. A healthy self-image then can grow right relationships with people. If we had time, we would turn to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy and look at the relationship between Paul and Timothy and what Paul was saying to Timothy about how he ought to relate to people. Sometime, if you could just make a little note there. You get a chance, jump in 1 Timothy, take a look at chapter 5, and notice what Paul tells Timothy. Maybe I should just look at the first verse. It's a fascinating verse. Rebuke not an elder. Now, this is Paul's advice to Timothy about relating to people and the relationships you should have there. I call that respect, honor. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, as your equal. Okay, the mentor relates to other people as a human being, as an equal. Not as somebody who is high and holy and lofty and who now knows. Now, we surely hope that there's some maturity that has been built into our lives and that we have something important to say to our equals. You understand? There's a big difference than the proud, haughty person who thinks I know, they don't know. The elder women as mothers. Didn't know it told us that, did it? It told us, just, here's what you should do. Treat the older women as you would a mother. The younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And the passage goes on to say some more things. It'd be interesting to look at. But we'll let it at that. Love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the guiding rule for relationships with others. Now the point is very obvious. If you don't have a healthy love for yourself, and I say that with qualifications, but I hope you understand, then you have trouble thinking about how you ought to love another person. But there's the command, love thy neighbor as thyself. Number two, a right view of people. Here they are. A, I already heard this one this morning, I repeat it. Uniquely created in the image of God. Uniquely created in the image of God. Do you ever think a person was ugly? Don't raise your hand. Now, why did you think that? What window were you looking through on that one? The way God sees them? The way I see them? Or how? To me, one of the highest respects that you can pay to a person is to acknowledge that they were created by God in His image. and deserve to be treated that way. Uniquely created in the image of God. Go home and ponder that particular point. I have sometimes sat in my living room when my wife thinks that I'm just off in la-la land somewhere, and actually have contemplated as I see my children, big and small, running around there in my wife. And literally engage the thought. A unique creation of God in His image. And how shall I relate to this unique person who was created by God? You do that sometime, I'll do something for you. It's a very, very powerful thought. So you're seated in your office, if you're a mentor and there's a person on the other side, or whichever way it is, when you consider this, that they are uniquely created in God, you're on the way, you're uniquely created in the image of God, you are on the right path to having a right view of people. Letter B goes right along with that. They are individuals with dignity. I like that word, dignity. They are unique and they have dignity and they deserve to be treated that way. I have attempted to cultivate, what should you say, this notion that this person whom I am now talking to, whether they are ugly, in my opinion, unintelligent, they're not a teacher, they're a ditch digger, they still deserve my highest respect because they are uniquely created in the image of God. Letter C. Not only are they uniquely created, but they are created to reign on the earth. We are kings and priests. Listen, not a soul in this audience did God create for the purpose of just dragging along and muddling along in life and hardly being able to get out from under depression and sadness. He didn't create us that way. He created us to be kings and queens of the earth. And He's building His kingdom. And when I view that person who I am mentoring and I say, what a king that person will make. What a queen that person will make. And God, help me just to have the right words and the right questions and the right help to offer to see that happen. Letter D, endowed with gifts from God. A right view of people, their uniqueness, their dignity, their kinghood or priesthood. And they are endowed with gifts from God. One word might encapsulate this. Potential. Great potential. Great potential. And this is when we grow sad, when we see this person burying their potential under all kinds of layers of garbage. And we just want to help them to uncover it. Just uncover it. Get it out of the way. This is when the little student who is sitting in school who you know they come from a troubled home or this or that or the other thing, and you want to pour your life into them because you know they're uniquely created. They have gifts. God created them to reign. And you work at it. You want to be a mentor. You find energy to love that person and see them grow. The right technique. How does this happen? A, compassionate listening. It's just talking to Brandon the other day and telling him that, well, I don't know, somehow or another I feel like I'm a terribly poor mentor. I don't do well at this. And after we got finished, after about an hour, he said, well, I think you're probably doing what you should do, and that is just listen. So we do first. Listen and listen. Compassionate listening. Number two, providing source materials. I heard somebody suggesting that already today. We have a book. We have a pamphlet. We have a passage in the Bible. A few of those, we just kind of push at them and say, look at this, read this, think about this. C, be an example. Be an example. You can't ask anybody to change when you're not changing. Letter D, inspire confidence. Another way to say this is believe in them. I don't know if you can get too far this way or not. My wife sometimes blames me for it. And I sometimes feel like I'm just gullible. I believe people can do anything. Well, I mean, just ask them to do it. They can do it. Why not? She says, now, come on. Well, there's a limit to that. That's true. But a mentor does, in fact, inspire confidence in another person. You can do this. It is possible. E, transparent honesty. And F, humility. And I put that one last, but most important. Humility. I sometimes wonder why we are so proud and cocky. Boy, sometimes I look at myself and think about this and I say, come on. Melvin, grow up. And learn what it means to be humble. I think all this means is we identify fully with the humanity of another person. Not think ourselves better, not think ourselves different, but we identify clearly with this. You know, there was a young lady that Sheila and I were involved with, and this amazed me. I'll just tell you what my problem is. I'm a fix-it man. A couple people have told me that now. When they come to my office, I want to give them the four things that'll fix it. Okay? Not too long ago, young lady was in our place, and we were talking about some difficulties that she was having, and I just sat and listened. It's pretty hard for me not to say, well, do this, do this, do that, do the other thing. I sat and listened. And finally, when she was done, I said, well, I'm dreadfully sorry. You know, I understand. I think I understand to a certain extent what you're talking about. And you know what? I don't know what in the world to do. I don't know what to tell you to do. I'm sorry. She went home, read a letter back to us, wrote a letter back to us that, man, it's one of the best letters I've gotten in a long time. I thought, wow, so that's really what you do. You just sit, listen, and then say you're sorry. Well, I think probably the most important thing was she saw me for once get out of that mode. I have the answer. Do this, do that, do the other thing. I guess it was maybe just a little bit of humility that finally oozed out just a little bit in saying, I don't know. It happens to us periodically. Concluding verse there, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Find a mentor who has these relationships in place, and his real ultimate goal is to provoke love and good works, and that's the person you want as your mentor. Thank you, and the Lord's blessing to you.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit christianlearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the docforlearning.org.